Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 27. I'd like for us to read together in unison, if you would, verse 27 and verse 28. Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28. Are you ready? You got it there? Let's read it together. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here's my message this morning. This is the title, and this is the question I want to answer. And we have a couple other questions that I'm going to address through the message, but here's the question I want to answer from the Bible. What happens when a Christian dies? What happens at that moment when a Christian dies? What all takes place? What all happens? The Bible has the answer. And so let's pray together and ask the Lord to teach us this morning something very, very important. Father in heaven, we come to you with very grateful hearts. Lord, to sing and sure has been a blessing to my heart. The fellowship with your people is a blessing. And so I'm grateful for your goodness to us. And now, Lord, as we look into your word and study this important subject, I pray that you would teach us, prepare us, help us. And Lord, those of us that have some adjustments in our lives that need to be made, I pray your Holy Spirit would point that out to us and then motivate us to make those adjustments. Lord, I ask that those maybe have need some encouragement this morning and some reassurance that you're in control and that things are okay. I pray you would do that. And whatever the need is, whatever that spiritual need is, I pray you'd meet it in the next few moments. I yield my will to you, Lord. I present my body anew. With all my heart, I pray and ask, dear Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and you would be the preacher, teacher this morning through me and applying your word to our hearts and minds and lives as you know we have need. So bless, meet with us, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. As I look at these two verses we just read together, I notice there are three inflexible realities presented here in verse 27 and 28. The first one, if you would, look at the first part of verse 27. The first inflexible, unavoidable reality is this: and as it is appointed unto man once to die. First of all, we see here the inescapable appointment of death. Every one of us have an inescapable appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die. The second inflexible reality that I see is at the end of verse number 27, and that is the unavoidable day of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then he says this, God's word says this, but after this, the judgment. I want to say to you, it is unavoidable. All of mankind's going to have to face judgment with God, one way or another, one time or another. It's appointed unto man once to die. Unavoidable appointment with death. Inescapable judgment of God. And then verse number 28, I notice another inflexible reality. The Bible says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, look at this, shall he what? Appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The undeniable return of Jesus Christ. We have three inflexible realities here. The Bible gives us in Hebrews chapter 9 three things that cannot be avoided, that cannot be detoured around. We must face them. We must be prepared for them. The appointment with them, the judgment of God, and the return of Christ. And so our concern this morning is that first part of verse number 27. This is what I want to look at. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. That word appointed, and we're going to look at this here in a minute a little more, but that word appointed means this. It means literally a time that is reserved. If you and I have an appointment, I have a doctor's appointment coming up in a few weeks. There's a certain time on a certain day at a certain hour that is reserved, that is set apart, that I am to meet with my doctor concerning whatever. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. A time that is established, a time that is reserved, or you could put it this way, a time that is a fixed and established time, an appointment. Apart from the rapture, dismissing the possibility of a rapture, every single one of us, under the sound of my voice, myself included, will one day arrive at that point in our life, at that moment, that appointment, when we pass over from this life into eternity. It is appointed. There is a day and time established when you and I, this old body's going to quit functioning, and you and I will pass over out into eternity. That is unavoidable. Every one of us will face that, apart from the possibility of the rapture. For a lot of people, the subject of death is uncomfortable. I don't like talking about it. I don't like that preacher preaching about this. Some people, it's uncomfortable. Some people, the subject of death, the inevitability of it is a fearful thing. Say, nothing scares me more than that appointment with death. And some people try to avoid it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want anybody around me to talk about it. I don't want to think about it in my head. I don't want to face it. And so we try and push it aside. We try and avoid it. I'm here to tell you that appointed time with death is unavoidable. I'm thinking of one funeral in particular. It was over in West Virginia, but I know this has happened on several occasions where folks came. We had the viewing for the body. It seems like we've had a bunch of funerals lately. But there was a viewing. I remember very clearly viewing. The body was in there, family. And there was one particular family member that was outside in the parking lot. The family was talking, and they said, well, go get so-and-so. He needs to go in. And we usually have prayer together with the family before we go in. And he would not come in that funeral home. And they sent someone out to get him, and they came back in. They said, he won't come in. And he told me later, he says, I don't go into a room where there's a dead body. Now, listen, you can do that. That's fine. That's his prerogative. But listen, you can ignore death all you want. That doesn't make it go away. You can try and avoid it and neglect it and push it aside. That doesn't change a thing. It is inflexible. It is unavoidable. It is appointed unto man once to die. Some people don't like it. My wife, this is a number of years ago, there was a lady where she worked and had come through there, was talking with some folks, and it was her birthday. It was her 100th birthday. 100 years old, just sharp as a tack, she drove. And they got talking a little bit there. And God impressed on my wife that she needed to talk to this lady about her soul. So they got talking, and the lady sat down. She goes, let me ask you an important question. This is on her 100th birthday. She goes, whenever that day comes that you die, do you know for sure you'll go to heaven, not to hell? And the lady said something to the effect, well, I hope so. I think, maybe. It was nothing definite. It was an uncertain answer she gave. And so Kathy just said, well, listen, let me show you from the Bible how you can know for sure your sins are forgiven, go to heaven, not to hell when you die. And she goes, I'd like that. And on her 100th birthday, Kathy, with an open Bible, went through the plan of salvation, and that dear lady bowed her head and called on the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior on her 100th birthday. I got talking a little bit, and Kathy asked her, she says, did you ever think about this? 100 years, have you ever given thought to where you spend eternity? And you know what her answer was? She says, every time I thought of it, I pushed it out of my mind. I pushed it out of my mind. I'm glad God was merciful and gave her opportunity, one more opportunity to trust Christ before she went out in eternity. The subject of death is not a comfortable thing. Some people, it's very uncomfortable. Some people, it's very fearful. Some people, they try to avoid it. Every chance, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to be in its presence. Listen, we could ignore death all we want. That does not make it go away. We can avoid the subject all we want. It's not going to make it go away. There are some harsh realities in life that must be faced and must be dealt with. For instance, there's a harsh reality of the fact that you and I are sinners. That you and I have a sinful nature. That you and I have a sinful bent to us. A desire, a nature, an instinctive reaction to do wrong. And we can deny that, and people can try and excuse it and sugarcoat it and try and lift up all my good works and all my righteousness. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us have a sinful, wicked, deceitful heart within our very nature. We can't avoid that. We can deny it all we want. We can try and excuse it and justify our sin, but the fact is still there. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah put it this way, for the heart of mankind, individuals, for the heart is deceitful. And then he didn't just stop at that. He went on and said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That is reality. You and I can try and sugarcoat ourselves and try and convince ourselves that, I don't have a sinful. I had a lady tell me one time, well, I've never been tempted in my life. I gave her a good spiritual answer. Oh, brother. She knew she was lying. For all have sinned and come short of their God. Isaiah put it this way. Even our righteousness, the things we do that think are so great, I'm such a great person, I'm such a good person. Isaiah said our righteousness in God's sight, as far as salvation is concerned, are filthy rags. And that phrase, filthy rags, by the way, is kind of fascinating if you study it. It's referencing that lepers would use some old discarded cloth and fabric, and their bodies would ooze, they were leprosy, their body is dying, and they would wipe with these old cloths and rags that the people would throw out to the leper colony. That is what he's referring to when he says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Nasty old leprous cloths saturated with the rank and stench from the fluid of leprosy. I'm telling you, God does not paint a pretty picture of man's sinful nature. And that's what we are. And we can deny it. We can say whatever we want. The fact is, it's there. And that's a harsh reality of life. Another harsh reality of life is this inevitable appointment with death. It's there. It's real. We have it. It's going to happen. And then beyond that, the inescapable judgment of God, as we said. What I'm trying to say is this, and I think this is what I'm trying to an extent address in this message this morning. And this is straight from the Word of God. Death and eternity is not something to play with. That is not something that we're just going to treat as if it's not important. It's not something to play with. Death, the reality of death, and the inevitability of eternity and the judgment of God, that is not a subject that we need to trust guesswork with. If you follow what I'm trying to say. Well, I talk to people all the time about this. I'm a preacher. And people say to me sometimes something like this. Well, this is the way I see it. Brother, you want to go out into eternity trusting on the way you see it? Seriously? Well, I just think it's kind of like this. Well, I had a guy out in Colorado. We lived in Boulder, Colorado for 3 years. I think Boulder, Colorado is the weirdo capital of the world. They are strange people. There's strange people everywhere, but they kind of congregated there. This guy's skateboarding out in the church parking lot. I went out and started talking to him, gave him a track. I said, hey, you know, did you ever think about where you spend eternities? You know, that day comes and you go out in eternity, where are you going to go? And this guy was as sure as the sun was up. He was confident as can be. And he named the name of some planet that I never heard of. And he was going to, when he died, he was going to be escorted by these aliens to this planet. And he started describing it all to me and all this stuff. And I said, really, where'd you find this out? Where'd you get this information? What makes you so confident this is going to be? What's the basis of what you believe? He goes, well, I just kind of think that's the way it is. Brother, that doesn't work with your bank account. Walk in there and say, I want $1 million. Where you come up with you have $1 million? Well, I just think that's the way it is. You follow what I'm saying? Death is reality. Eternity is reality. The judgment of God is reality. And I can guess all I want, and I can come up with all these theories I want to. But unless I have some solid foundation, unless I have some solid truth, it's all guesswork. He said, well, preacher, where do you find out the truth about death and eternity? Well, I think if we're going to understand the reality and what the truth of death, we need to go to the author of life. The one that gave us life in the first place. And when we come to Jesus Christ and we come to the Word of God, we get some answers about death and about when a believer dies. And God, and it's not guesswork, and it's not hope so, and it's not, I just think this, or I happen to believe that. No, no. We have a solid foundation. I want to remind you, as Bible believers, as Bible-believing Christians, our faith is not blind faith. Our faith is based on the unfailable, eternal Word of God. And we have a sure foundation for what we trust and what we know to be true. And so we don't do guesswork. We don't theory. We don't go man's ideas and man's theories. Well, we were taught in university. I tell you what, our universities today are full of a bunch of crackpots. That's Greek for something. I don't know. Now, I know there's good folks, but I'm telling you, we need the Word of God to answer that question. We need something definite. I did a little study this past week, a little research. The current world population, I mean, as accurate as they can get, in 2022, as of right now, is 7.97 billion people on planet Earth. Just under 8 billion people. I did some research from people who claim to know. They tell us that 65 million people die every year. 65 million people go out into eternity every year. You break that down, that comes to 178,000 people every day go out into eternity. Their body stops, their heart stops, the lungs quit functioning, and they cross over into eternity. 178,000 people a day. That comes to 7,425 people an hour. And that breaks down to 120 people a minute go out into eternity. I've been preaching for about 10 minutes now. That's 1,000. It's 11. That's a lot of people. What I'm saying is this, death is a reality. And whether we like to admit it or not, it's all around us. It's all around us. And whether we like to admit it or not, and I know it can be very uncomfortable and sometimes, for some folks, very, very fearful, but we will one day face death. My first question I want to answer this morning from the Word of God, and it's going to have to be a summary. You could do a series study on this. Genesis to Revelation addresses the subject of death. But I want to try and answer, what does the Bible, God's Word, teach us about death? And let me just give you a few answers here. You might want to jot these down because they might be helpful when you're dealing with somebody, counseling or comforting someone or people have questions. Number one, it's the thing I've been saying since the introduction, the message. Number one, death is unavoidable. The Bible is clear on that. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. We talked about the meaning of that word appointed. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Now listen to this next statement. Death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. It's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, it says this: there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. In the context of that chapter, he's talking about death, coming to the point of death. He says, no man has power over the spirit to retain that spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. In other words, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. We do all we can to try and avoid and postpone death, yes or no? I mean, we wear our seatbelts so that we are safer. We take our medicine. I had a fellow years ago, he used to always say, oh, I want to go to heaven so bad, I'm ready to go to heaven. But you notice, I noticed he took his heart medicine every morning. We want to go to heaven, we're ready. But we try and postpone that day. Right? You follow what I'm saying? We do this and we do that. We have let doctors cut us open, cut our heart open, do stuff in there. Why? Because we want to live. And that's not bad. I'm not criticizing that. God put a natural good desire in us to live. But we do all we can, but eventually we're going to lose that battle. Eventually, death is going to overtake us. I read of a legend, I guess you'd call it, or a parable, and it's in Iraq, in that part of the world, they have this legend, I'm told, about a master and a servant, and they lived in the city of Basra. And one day, the servant came running into his master, and he was in a frantic, and he said, "Master, master, I need to borrow your strongest, fastest horse. Please let me use your strongest and fastest horse." And the master said to the servant, "Well, sure, but what's the deal? What's the urgency? Why are you so worked up?" And with fear in his eyes, he said to the master, he says, "I was down at the market. And in the street of the marketplace, the angel of death, I saw him, and he looked me in the eye. He says, I need your horse, and I'm going to flee to Baghdad." And he says, okay. So he gave him his fastest, strongest horse. That servant that afternoon got on it and raced to Baghdad, a long way off. Later in the day, the master was down at the marketplace. And as he was going down the street, he saw the angel of death. And he approached the angel of death, and he says, "Why did you scare my servant so badly this morning?" The angel of death said, "I didn't mean to scare him. In fact, I was surprised to see him because I have an appointment with him in Baghdad tomorrow morning." And the moral behind that is we cannot escape this thing called death. And one thing the Bible teaches about death is that it is unavoidable. Number two, I put this down: death, the Bible teaches, is a consequence of sin. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, again, I quoted a moment ago, but for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel said to the people of Israel, in fact, he made the exact same statement two times in Ezekiel chapter 18. He said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And he repeats it a few verses later, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Death is a result of sin. This is my thinking. I do not believe for one minute that God created man to die. God created man to live. God created man to live and to live forever, eternally. But God gave man an option. We could trust the Lord, love him and trust him and follow his instructions, or he could take things in his own hands and do what he wanted. He had options, but both of those options had consequences. Listen, you and I are free to make choices we want, but we are not free to choose the consequences of those choices. Adam chose to disobey God. Adam chose to say, no, I will lean on my own understanding. I want to do things my way. And God says, you have that option. But the consequences of that is death. And so by one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And from that day, mankind has been dying. And the year 2022, they're dying by the millions. Death is the consequence of sin. Is the consequence of sin. Number three, this is important. Death is not annihilation. You say, what is annihilation? Annihilation has the idea of ceasing to exist. Something is annihilated. It no longer exists. It is not in existence anymore. And when a person dies, they are not annihilated. They continue on. If you would, come with me, and we look at a few verses here. We have some time. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 25. And Jesus spoke much about eternity, about eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, if you would come back there with me, and notice a statement that the Lord made in verse number 46. All the way the last verse of Matthew chapter 25. Now he's talking about the judgment of the nations here and the consequences of decisions they had made. And look at verse 26. He says, and these shall go away into, what's that next word? Everlasting. If something is everlasting, how long does it last? Does it last for 100 years? Does it last just for 1,000,000 years? Everlasting. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life, what? If something's eternal, how long does it last? He is saying here that there is a destiny, that death does not end everything. Death is not annihilation of the person, but there is an extension for everlasting, for eternally. That one goes on. If you would, come over to Mark chapter number 9 real quickly with me. Mark chapter 9. There are certain cults in our community and around the world that teach when a person dies, if they're outside their cultic faith, then they're annihilated. They no longer exist. That is not Bible teaching. Death is not the end of our existence. Mark chapter 9, look with me if you would at verse 42. Now he's talking about these that have offended little ones that are outside of Christ. And notice in verse 42, he said, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Let me stop here. Do you agree with me? Jesus would never lie. Would you agree with me? Jesus does not exaggerate. He says, I am the way, the truth. When Jesus says something, listen, when Jesus says something, you mark it down. It is true. Now look what he says. And whosoever, verse 42, shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, look at this. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Look, he goes on. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, look at this, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet and be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Would you agree with me? These are sober words. Jesus is saying, don't you play with your soul's destiny. If your hand is keeping you from coming to Christ, it's better to cut that hand off and go to heaven with one arm than go to hell with two. Your foot, he's not saying, listen, he's not saying you got to pull your eyeballs out to get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the afterlife without Christ is so awful that you ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to get my salvation settled. You follow? So death, he makes it very, very clear here. Death is not annihilation. Death is not the end. There's much beyond death. We don't cease to exist at death. Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Number four, I put this down. Physical death is the separation of body and soul. Physical death is the separation of body and soul. James chapter 2, verse 26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the earth. I love this. I'd love to see this. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. What an amazing event. Death is when that living soul, the body, goes back to dust, and that living soul goes to its maker, to eternity. Death is the separation of the spirit from the body. They had the funeral for Judy on Friday. They had the funeral for my grandmother. She had been buried earlier. And that body there in the grave, that wasn't my grandmother. That body there in the grave this morning isn't Judy. That body, the spirit, is absent from the body. That's what death is. That moment that death takes place, the spirit leaves the body. So death is separation of body and spirit, soul and body. Number five, I put this down, and we've already touched on this. There are only two destinations after death, heaven and hell. I don't mean to be unkind, and I don't mean to insult anybody's faith or your religion or your denomination, but the Bible's very clear. There is no purgatory. Doesn't exist. It's not there. There is no such thing as limbo. There's one of two destinations, heaven or hell. There's no other options. There's no other destinies. Heaven or hell. And by the way, there is no reincarnation. That is a fantasy of man's imagination. There are only two destinies. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For broad is the way, and wide is the gate, and wide is the path that leadeth to destruction. But straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth to life. Two destinations. Two paths, two destinations. No other options. And number six, what does the Bible teach about death? We go immediately to one of those two destinations. Now, I don't have time. The Bible speaks about dying sometimes, death as sleeping. As sleeping. And in fact, the word cemetery comes from the word that means a sleeping place, cemetery. And so some folks have conjured up in their mind this idea of soul sleep, that the body is put in the grave and the soul sleeps there with that body. Problem with that is that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that upon death, that soul, you and I, and we always say this, often say this, that you and I don't have a soul. We are a soul. We have a body. The moment that body dies, we go immediately to one of these two destinations where we will be for eternity. Immediately upon death. And so, what does the Bible, God's Word, teach us about death? Just a summary. Now, I got a couple minutes. What happens? Here's what prompted this whole message in my mind. What happens when a believer dies? At that very moment, we were with Ruth, Harry and I, and the girls were in the hospital room there. We're gathered around, and Ruth took her last breath. We're with Mildred, took her last breath. What happens? According to the Bible, what happens at that very moment when a believer dies, when they transition over? Well, there could be a number of things. I have three that I see very clearly in Scripture. Number one, that believer goes immediately into the presence of Christ. I mean, immediately. Take one breath here on this earthly atmosphere, and the next breath in glory. Close our eyes on this earth and open them up in the presence of Christ. Immediately into the presence of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 23, that he longs to depart and be with Christ. Luke 23, verse 43, Jesus speaking to a thief, he was crucified with a thief on either side. The one rejected him and mocked him and reviled him. As he's going out into eternity, as he's dying, he's mocking Christ, he's reviling Christ. The thief on the other side is about to go out into eternity. He's about to die, and he looks to Christ, and he sees in Christ his only hope of salvation. And believing that Jesus is the Savior, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Obviously, he believed Jesus would be resurrected if he's going to be coming into a kingdom someday. And he put his faith in Christ at the last moments before he went out in eternity. And I love what Jesus said to him. Between gasping for breath as Jesus is giving his life on the cross, he says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not someday, today. When a believer comes to that appointed time, and we pass out of this body into eternity, go immediately into the presence of Christ. What a day that will be. What an experience. Number two, I put this down. What happens when the moment a believer dies? Number two, that believer is escorted from this body into the presence of Christ by the Lord himself and angels. Again, I wish we had time we could turn to all these references, but in Psalm 23, verse 4, very familiar passage, but I think sometimes we don't really pay attention to what's being said. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What's the next statement? For thou art with me. I'm convinced that that passage is teaching us that the moment a believer dies, you have the special presence of Christ to escort that one into his presence in heaven. You follow what I'm saying? I'm telling you, I've been at that bedside over these years, and I'm telling you, when a believer passes away, many, many times, there is a very evident presence of God there when that loved one passes into eternity. I am convinced it's the special presence of Christ. You know how many times I've heard believers, as they're approaching that moment, say, there's Aunt Betty. Oh, there's cousin Bobby. You know what I think is happening? I wonder if God isn't just opening those windows of heaven and the Lord's just getting ready to take them into his presence. Luke chapter 16 tells the event where there's a rich man, unbeliever, wealthy, no believer in Christ. He died and went to hell. Talks about that. But there's a fellow there associated with this rich man, Lazarus, who is a beggar, and he got the crumbs off the rich man's bed. off his table. And this Lazarus, this beggar, this poor man is a believer in Christ. And the beggar died also. And the Bible says he is taken with angels, carry him into the presence of the Lord. When a believer dies, they go immediately in the presence of the Lord, but they don't go alone. We are escorted by the Lord himself and by the angels of God. I'm glad I don't have to cross Jordan alone. When I come to the river at the end of the day, when the last winds of sorrow have blown, there'll be somebody waiting to show me a way. I don't have to cross Jordan alone. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I don't have to cross Jordan alone. Oftentimes I'm weary and troubled and sad, and it seems that my friends have all flown. But there's one thought that cheers me and makes my heart glad. I don't have to cross Jordan alone. Though the billows of trouble and sorrow may sweep, Christ the Savior will care for his own. And at the end of my journey, my soul he will keep, and I won't have to cross Jordan alone. As a believer, and we face that appointed time of death, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can be assured the Lord will be there with us, the angels will be there with us, and we don't have to cross Jordan alone. Number one, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Number two, we're escorted into the presence of the Lord by the Lord himself and the angels. And thirdly, we immediately receive a new sinless body. Immediately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, again, we don't have time to go and look at it, but it's very, very clear that we get to heaven, we go into the presence of God. This whole body lays here till its resurrection, but until then, we have a body, a sinless, glorified body. Won't it be wonderful to not have to go to the dentist? I don't know about you. Now, I like my dentist, but I don't like going to see her. Follow what I'm saying? I was preaching in Detroit years ago, a big row. We had like 600 kids, this huge church. I got preaching about heaven to those kids. I got worked up. And I said, praise God, there won't be any dentists in heaven. Yay! Afterward, this lady came up glaring. She said, I'll have you know, my husband is a dentist and he loves the Lord. He's a saved man. I said, oops. But think about it with me. No more arthritis. No more diabetes. No more heart disease. No more cancer. What a day that will be. No more tears. No more sorrow. We immediately get it. And here's the thing. I say this so often that thrills my heart the most. No more sinful nature. Oh, this daily battle with this old sinful nature. All behind us. What happens when a believer dies? Go immediately in the presence of the Lord. We're escorted there. We don't go alone. The Lord is with us. And we get a brand new body, a whole new makeup. I end with this last question, and I have to answer this one. What happens the moment an unsaved person dies? We saw what happens the moment a believer, a child of God, someone's been born again into the family of God, sins are forgiven, they've received eternal life. We notice that moment, three things that take place. What about the unbeliever? I wish this wasn't true. I hate this part of my responsibility as a preacher. But truth is truth, whether we like it or not. And truth is truth, whether it's pleasant or not. And when an unbeliever dies, someone has never trusted Christ, that very moment, they're separated from God for all eternity in a horrific place called hell. And this world can mock it, and this world can call it old-fashioned and outdated, but I'm telling you, it's just as real today as it ever has been. Go immediately to hell. Separated from God for all eternity. Second of all, they go there alone. You read Luke 16, that rich man, there's no angels escorting him. There's no presence. One moment here, next moment in hell. One breath of earthly air, the next breath of scorching, hot, sulfuric air. Immediately, and go alone, darkness. Guy told me in Indianapolis one day, I asked him, when you die, do you know for sure? He goes, no, I'm going to hell. I'm going to be down there behind furnace number 4. We're going to be drinking Coors and partying and having a time. I said, sir, you believed a lie. Your buddies aren't going to be there. Your drinking partners aren't going to be there alone. And here's something that happens when an unsaved person goes to hell. The moment they die, they go immediately to hell. They go there alone. And according to Luke 16, they are eat up with the desire for their family members to be saved. That rich man in hell said to Abraham, send Lazarus that he may tell my brothers that they don't come here. Send somebody back to my hell and tell my family not come here. Immediately, alone, and longing for family to be saved. We prepare for significant events in life, right or wrong. Man, a young person's going to graduate from high school. They study hard. They apply themselves. They spend years working their way up to 12th grade. They spend thousands of hours studying and homework and reports and reading, taking tests. Why? Because they want to graduate. It's significant. I need to accomplish this. And then college, tens of thousands, some cases hundreds of thousands of dollars, thousands of hours work for 4, 5 years, more sometimes, to get that degree. It's important. It's significant. I prepare for it. I work towards it so I can accomplish that. Wedding, man, spend money. Prepare, plan, because that's an important event. Now we don't give one thought to the one thing we can never escape, and that's the appointment of death. I have insurance on my house. I'm sure you do. Why? Because it's going to burn down? No, because it might. And I want to make sure everything's okay in case something happens to my house. We have insurance on our car. Why? Because I'm going to have a wreck? No, but I might. And I want to be prepared in case that happens. And we have death, and we cannot avoid it, and we don't give a minute's thought to it. And so many make no preparation and put no effort into knowing that when that time and that moment comes that I am ready, that my soul is saved, my sins are forgiven, I'm right with my God, I trust in Christ, I have this settled. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. We cannot hope so. We cannot think so. We cannot ignore it. We cannot neglect it. We must know we're saved. Amen. Because we cannot escape that time. We cannot escape that appointment. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask, dear Lord, you would help us not to be morbid about this. Don't mean to be morbid. Not to be obsessed with it. But Lord, help us to understand that appointment, that inevitable appointment. And God, help us to be prepared. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many this morning in our congregation would say, preacher, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I'm sure glad. Any like that by the uplifted hand? I'm saved. I know I am. Saved the Bible way. Trusting Christ. God bless you. Hands all around. I wonder if there's some this morning say, preacher, I have some folks that are dear to me. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. That's between them and God, but I don't believe they're saved. They need Christ. And you'd say, preacher, if that man in hell is so concerned for his family, surely a child of God, I ought to be just as concerned. And you'd say, preacher, pray with me that my life will reflect the truth of God's word and that I can be bold and compassionate to give myself to win them to Christ. Is there any like that? Preacher, I know someone. God bless you. Hands all around. I'm burdened for them. I want them to be saved. Maybe it's a mother, a father, brother, sister, a child, co-worker, friend, neighbor. I don't know. They need us to be a witness. Is there someone this morning say, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, pray for me that I get this settled. I can know that I have eternal life, that I can know that God accepts me. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, pray for me. I need to get this settled. I need to get this settled. Any at all? One last question. Maybe there's some Christians say, preacher, there's things in my life I've got to get right. If I'm going to be any kind of witness, I've got to get these things right. Hard decisions, adjustments, changes. If I'm going to be that witness, I ought to be. Is there any like that? Preacher, pray with me. There's things in my life that need to be dealt with. God bless you. Hands around. Old altar's a good place to do business with God. Pray for loved ones. Make decisions. Father, bless our invitation now, I ask. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jane's playing the invitation hymn.